We've got our continuing with Malachi this morning, and Roger is going to come and bring God's word to us, which is great because I love it when Roger brings God's word to us. So thank you for that, Roger. And I've got the privilege of reading that passage for you. So it's Malachi 1, if you want to find it in your own Bibles, or it will come up on the screen as well. And we're starting from verse 6, and it's a nice old big old chunk going all the way through to chapter 2, verse 9. And it's one of those passages of scripture, you know, it's not a nice John 3:16, it's not a God loves everyone and it's all okay. It's one of those passages that we're going to dig into and we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus and find out what he's got to say. Okay, so Malachi 1:6. A son honours his father and a slave his master. So God says, if I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now, plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has made an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now you, priests, this is a warning for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Okay, I'm going to pray for Roger as he comes up. Our Father God, I thank you for this man. I thank you that Roger has spent time before you preparing and listening to you. So Father, we just we thank you for your word and we pray that through Roger this morning you would join word and spirit. You would bring truth from your word, freedom through your spirit, and that all of us in our hearts would be blessed from you this morning, Lord, through what Roger's got to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That's right. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Christine, and thank you, Ruth.
And as Ruth has already indicated, it's not a John 3:16 passage this morning, as you probably realised as we went through it. And there are bits of this week, as I've thought about it, that have kind of really put the fear of God in me. But the Bible itself tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be equipped for all things. So that's my little caveat as we start this morning. I was brought up in a family that had a motto. Well, I probably had several mottos, but one of them was, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing well. And it's something I've tried to live by in my own life. But often what that means is it's also what I expect of others. A couple of years ago, on a New Year's Eve, the four of us, Sally, my wife, Oliver and Annie, my two children, decided that we would go out for a meal. The place we decided to go to prided itself on four things: being heartfelt, spirited, respectful and generous. This place was devoted to giving us a good evening, giving us the very best. We won't be surprised to know that things didn't quite go that way. When we arrived, the service was incredibly slow. And the first thing the waitress said to us when she came over, apart from good evening, was, I'll need to tell you there's a whole lot of things that aren't available. Well, despite those things that weren't available, we ordered what was available, and all our main courses came at different times. And when Sally's came, it wasn't what she'd ordered. So it had to go back and be recooked, while the rest of us sat there eating very slowly, so that by the time hers was cooked and she rushed through it, we'd all finished at the same time. So we finish our mains. And then we seemed to wait for a very long time, and then we eventually got to order some desserts. And it became apparent after a while our waitress was no longer around. No desserts appeared. Other tables that had come in after us started finishing and leaving. So we spoke to another waiter, and he said, no desserts have been ordered. He then put them through for us and said to us, I'm really sorry, but your waitress has gone home. The desserts eventually arrive. One is completely wrong, and the other has a cold sauce which should have been hot, to melt one of those hot chocolate ball things, you know, that disintegrate when you pour hot sauce over them. We were beyond wanting to change anything now. We just went through, ate what was in front of us. And when we finished, we asked this waiter for the bill. And I'll remember the way he gave us our bill to my dying day. He came to the corner of our table, and this is what he did. Ask the family, they'll tell you, and walked off. When I opened the bill, it was somebody else's. And it was for double the amount that our bill should have been. At this point, despite protestation from one family member, I said, I'm going to speak to the manager. And I found the manager and I said to him, we need to have a conversation. So we went out, of course, that night expecting to be treated in a heartfelt, spirited, respectful and generous way. On paper, the place and its staff were devoted to giving us their best. What we actually got was half-hearted, leaving us let down and undervalued. Maybe you can identify with a similar experience, one where you expected and deserved the very best and got anything but. Maybe a situation where you sensed the level of devotion was going to be shown, but you received something half-hearted. Maybe it was a holiday experience, some work you've had done to your home, or a product that you've bought. And that half-heartedness left you feeling let down and undervalued. And when it comes to our devotion to God, half-heartedness is a very real possibility. Last week we began this new six-week series on conversations with God from the book of Malachi. And each one of these conversations follows a pattern where God speaks, the people then question God, and God responds. Last week we looked at God's love. God expressed his love to the people, and they respond, "How have you loved us?" And God speaks to them about how he's chosen them to be special and to be his very own. And we saw last week that God's love for each of us is not based on our performance, but on his promise. This week, we're looking at devotion. See, the people of Malachi's day had lost their way. They had lost sight of the most wonderful, all-encompassing, passionate love of God for them. And when they lost sight of God's love, their devotion to God went wayward. You see, some years before, God's people had experienced a revival under Ezra the priest, a time of repentance and recommitment to God and his ways, a commitment to live heartfelt, spirited, respectful and generous lives. But move forward 100 years or so, and the people have once again fallen away from God, as have their leaders. And their worship and devotion to this incredible, loving God was no longer heartfelt adoration. And you may have picked it up in the passage, they'd said it was simply burdensome. And when we lose sight of God's love, we're in danger of half-hearted devotion. We can slip into this kind of middle ground where we're neither hot nor cold, where we're neither on fire in our faith and neither are we stone cold. But instead we have this lukewarm attitude, a kind of mediocrity in our faith. God despises half-heartedness. And it wasn't just back in the Old Testament, in Revelation, we read these words, "You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were just one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And God comes to the people of Malachi's day, people who years ago were enthusiastic and had promised their commitment to him. And now they were lukewarm and they were half-hearted. And he says, "We need to have a conversation." And God speaks in Malachi, and we pick it up in verse 6. And he says this, "A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where's the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." God says, "You don't honour me. You don't respect me. You show contempt for me. It's like I am nothing to you." God has loved them with the most incredible love and deserves their very best, their respect, their generosity, their worship. And he says, "You treat me like I am worthless." And over the next few verses, the people and the priests question God, and he answers. "How have we shown contempt for your name?" And God says, "You placed defiled food on my altar." But you ask, "How have we defiled you?" By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible or worthless or valueless. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased or accept you? See, God had ordained an act of worship from his people for the forgiveness of their sin. And it was an act that involved sacrifice. But God had instructed that only perfect animals be sacrificed as an act of devotion to God. But the priests were allowing the people to offer blind, crippled, and diseased animals. God says, you wouldn't even offer them to your earthly governor, and yet you offer them to me. It was half-hearted, lukewarm devotion to an almighty, loving God, and it dishonored him. Dave Corns, who has written some foundation material for this series that we're going through, likened this situation to when he was younger and Harvest Festival would come round. And he said it's a time when we could openly express our devotion and our worship to God with bringing something that was an act of gratitude. And he said every year I would scrabble round the back of my cupboard to find a tin of beans, pushing past all the rather nice things were at the front and finding a tin of beans at the back. Something he didn't mind giving up in order to give to God. And Dave Corns goes on to say this, what a mockery to bring God our scraps, keeping the best for ourselves and giving God our leftovers. And this is exactly what the people of Malachi's day were doing, bringing God their scraps and keeping the best for themselves. And we can fall into the same attitude. And like God's people then, we can dishonor God with devotion that is half-hearted and lukewarm. I think it's really important that I put some personal honesty into this. Because when I look back on my life, I can see times of half-heartedness and lukewarmness in my devotion to God. In Easter week, we went did some reflections. And on the second day, I did a reflection on Peter's denial of Jesus. And I recounted a story in the written reflection of when I first left home to join the police. I left home, and on the first day, we were put into dormitories of eight. There was eight lads, three dormitories of eight lads, 24 in all. And the dormitories were all completely open. There was no privacy. And so when it came to the end of the day and getting into bed, everyone could see everybody sitting up in bed. And the lad opposite me took out a Bible. And he started to read it. And the other lad sort of in the dorm says, oh, what's that you're reading? And with complete boldness, the lad just said, oh, it's my Bible. And of course, from that moment, the banter starts, you know. It was light-hearted, but it was nevertheless, you know, they ridiculed. And I sat silently. And what I should have done was got my own Bible out of my bedside cabinet and said, I've got one too, but I didn't. I kept mine hidden. My half-hearted devotion well on display. In my early 20s, I got into an inappropriate relationship, one where I desperately tried to live a life with God, with one foot in my faith, while trying to live in the world at the same time in this relationship that was clearly not going to work. And the Bible reminds us, doesn't it, you can't serve two masters, because you'll love one and you'll hate the other. And bringing things right up to date, I can be honest enough to say there's times I've walked in this building and I've offered half-hearted worship. When the words are on my lips, but they're not in my heart. And my witness, my behaviour, my worship, I can look back and they were all dishonouring to God as I gave him my scraps. And God despises, as I said, half-hearted devotion. If you look at verse 10, this is what God's opinion was, or what God said to the priests and the people. Oh, that one of you would just shut the temple doors so you would not light useless fires on my altar, because I am not pleased with you. You know what? God says, when you bring your blind and your crippled sacrifices, you're wasting my time. When you bring your half-heartedness in your worship, you're wasting my time. I would rather you shut the temple doors and you didn't even come in with your second best offerings. That's how serious God was with the people of Malachi's day. And I felt really convicted, particularly by that verse this week. For those times I've stood in this building in an attitude of half-heartedness, I felt God's Spirit say to me, why did you even bother going to church and bring me your scraps? Because I deserve so much more. If you can't bring me everything, don't bring me anything. And I sought God's forgiveness. And I promised with his help that no matter the circumstances, he was deserving of my very best. Romans 12 verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or your true act of worship. You see, for all that God has done for us, the undeserved mercy, the unconditional love that he lavishes on us, our response should be one of a life of sacrifice. Paul says we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And someone quite cleverly said that the problem with living sacrifices is that they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. The late Tim Keller said this, a living sacrifice means every day, every hour, every moment, right now, deliberately, consciously, and continually offering ourselves to God. God deserves everything. He deserves our very best. In the Gospel of Luke, we read the account of people who were putting their offerings into the temple treasury. The rich were putting in out of their extreme wealth. And then a poor widow slips in 2 copper coins. But of course, it was all that she possessed. And Jesus said the widow gave more than the rich because she gave everything. It wasn't the amount that was given. It was the attitude in the heart of the giver. The attitude of the widow was one of real sacrifice. And a wholehearted devotion to God will involve sacrifice. It's going to cost us to give our very best. If we just put this in the context of a service like today, what might or should that look like when we gather to worship in this way? Do we come here wholeheartedly to give God our very best? Do we see his unrelenting love for us and respond to it? Or are we just going through the motions, coming here because that's what we do? Have we become lukewarm and lost our first love? Do we come prepared and ready to give of ourselves in devotion to God? Or do we have the attitude that God should just be grateful that I've made it this morning? I know that there are times in life where things are difficult. You've got children, young children. Some of you may have young children that you're bringing to church. You may have situations that are going on. God sees that and God knows. And he simply says, just open your heart to me and come and bring me the best you can bring me in your circumstances. We have an opening video that plays here on a Sunday morning. That is the beginning of our service. And that video, or videos, because they change, are often full of the most incredible words of God's grace and welcome. Things like, this morning, your failures are no match for God's grace. Come to the waters. But what happens most of the time is the volume of our conversations go up instead of taking in what God wants to say to us through that video. Are our conversations more important than coming into the presence and settling our hearts ready to come with our devotion to God? Are we truly ready to bring wholehearted devotion in awe and reverence, or are we effectively bringing our leftovers? I'll be ready in a moment, God. Do we sing songs like we sang this morning, I surrender all, where in truth we mean, I surrender part of me? This is not about being legalistic, because that is not what God is like. It's about being realistic, about what God deserves. Because if God is Lord, our devotion should show it. My prayer is for each of us and all of us that God will never look at us and say, will someone just shut the church doors? You know, our devotion to God, whether that be in this situation or in our daily living, should be born out of a recognition of God's most incredible love for us. Because when you experience someone's love for you over and over, I believe your devotion to them increases. I'll show you a couple of photos. One on the left is my lovely mother, and the one on the right is my lovely wife. And I've experienced the love of my mum for 54 years. And I'm devoted to her. She gets a date in my calendar every 2 weeks for me to go and see her and spend time with her, and nothing changes that. I've experienced the love of my wife for 24 years. So I just wanted to lighten the moment there. And I'm devoted to her as well. I want to give them both my best because of the love I've received from them. But to do that sometimes means sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, of money, sacrifice of what I want, what I'd rather be doing. You see, if God's people in Malachi's day really saw the love of God for them, their devotion would have looked very different. It would be very easy to think we need to somehow try harder to be devoted to God. Go out of here today and think, oh, I've just got to make more effort. But in reality, we simply need to see again God's incredible, unconditional love. A love that looked at this world. A love that looked at each one of you and gave the greatest gift in the person of Jesus, that we could be sons and daughters of the living God. A love that gave his best for our worst. And when we grasp that love again and keep grasping it, or when we discover it for the first time, that devotion to God should naturally follow. But like my devotion to my mum and my devotion to Sally, there will be sacrifice, as I've said. And this is where there's some helpful verses in Acts 2. It tells us that the early church was devoted to four things: the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayer. And I want to suggest that devotion to these four things, though they will mean sacrifice for us, will draw each of us deeper and deeper into the love of God. The apostles' teaching is the word of God. And as we spend time in it, we see the love of God over and over. Because God is love and has written the greatest love letter in this book to each one of us. When we break bread, which we will do shortly, we remember and celebrate the greatest act of love ever shown for each of us. When we spend time with others, the wonders and depths of the love of God should rub off on us as we share testimony together. And when we pray, we come face to face with the one who loves and cares for us beyond measure. As we expose ourselves more and more to God's love, it should change our hearts and increase our devotion. And when we're devoted to something or someone, it gets noticed. When we're devoted to God, it should get noticed. God says in chapter 1, verse 11, "My name will be great among the nations." My name will be great among the nations. God is still in the business of saving and blessing people. And we have been chosen through his great love to make his name great and to make him known. And it starts with our wholehearted devotion. Half-heartedness won't cut it. He deserves our all. And as we step up our devotion, we will be part of making and keeping the name of God great among friends, family, community and the nations. And that is the devotion that God alone deserves. Amen.